So let's go ahead and take a few moments for prayer and get ourselves ready to study God's Word, see what He has for us this morning. We've been studying Volition, First Divine Institution, and we've been looking at different elements and aspects of it. Today is authority, something everybody loves to have, but not necessarily everybody loves to submit to. So we're going to take a few moments of silent prayer to get ready. We can submit to the authority of the Word. That's the important thing to submit to, and try to learn about how God has laid out this society within the world. Let us pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed. We are so thankful for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, and most of all for sending your Son into the world to take our place on a cross. So, Father, I pray this morning as we open up your word, your revelation of yourself to us, Father, I pray that we will indeed be edified, challenged where we need it, and Father, that we will indeed be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name, amen. Well, we have been learning the fact that we're free to choose. We're free to make good decisions, free to make bad decisions. And so we might ask, where does authority fit into this? That's because there needs to be a structure for society to operate. We find that there should be a balance that the Lord had, much as he was full of grace and truth. Grace without truth is too easy, and truth without grace is too hard. And so there needs to be a balance, and to find the balance in the circumstances of life that we face, we need to pray for wisdom. What is the balance? What is it? It's becoming increasingly clear. Did anybody have any testing this week? Okay, I know nobody did this last week. No tests. If you didn't have any testing, you didn't grow any. Have you ever thought about that? Because without testing, there is no growth. We're tested in everything from the time we get up and come out of the womb and start walking and learning to do different things. We are tested. We're tested to learn to walk, to stand up, to get from one point to the other. We're tested to learn mathematics in school and reading, writing, and arithmetic and all those things that go. And we are tested, and testing is beneficial. That's part of why it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so you can be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So it's important to embrace the testing in such a way that we're going to, hey, there's going to be benefit out of this. This is how we grow. It's how we grow all the way through life. So without testing, there's no growth. So every time we run into a test, we can thank God for that particular test. Now, without any authority in a society, what you're going to have is anarchy. You're going to have everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We know that from the period of Joshua and Judges, that was not a good thing. We see it today. Everybody is their own authority. And in fact, everybody's playing like, now I'm going to say everybody, that's a figure of speech. Not everybody is, but a lot of people, society as a whole, is saying, I can do what I want to do. It's none of your business. Whatever I can get away with is legitimate. Winning is the most important thing in this life, and no matter how we get there. And somehow that has become a norm, not just within our culture, but within a lot of cultures around the world. Now, authority is designed to establish structure and to keep order in a society. Why would God establish authority? Because man is inherently rebellious. Rebellion is that when we choose to not follow duly established authorities. That's what rebellion is all about. And so he sets up certain authorities within life. And by the way, those authorities are not perfect. Have you ever noticed that? That no authority that I've ever run into, with the exception of the Lord God Almighty, is perfect. Everybody else has got their flaws and got their quirks and issues and everything else, but we are still expected to obey authority unless they ask us to sin. That's a whole different thing. Now, authority refers to a claim of legitimacy, justification, and a right to exercise power to achieve a desired end. That's what authority is about. Some evolutionary psychologists see authority as a natural ascendancy of some people over others. It's kind of like the survival of the fittest. Well, the fittest are going to rise to the power of authority, and they're going to assume that one way or another. And then they see that as the underlying principle behind all human organizations and advances. But the balance of authority and freedom has been core questions of philosophers from the time of Plato and Aristotle. All the way back, and they're asking, how do you balance this thing? How does the king have authority? How are you still able to function? How is this done in a proper way? Now, a right means that authority is not supposed to usurp that area. If you actually have a right, then authority is supposed to stay out of it. You have a right to life. Okay, you have a right to certain things. We call it the Bill of Rights in our Constitution. You have a right to free speech, freedom, free assembly. I think we have a right to equal justice under the law, do we not? Isn't that something to do with equity and fairness? And isn't inside of all of us some, and this I think comes from the moral argument of the existence of God, is that we understand that there's an issue of fairness that should be there. I don't think you have to teach fairness to people. I think it is in the deepest tribes of Africa or South America or India, wherever you find it, there is a concept of fairness that runs through every member of the human race. So there is certain things that are rights, and then there's certain things that are privilege, and that's something that an authority grants. You don't have a right to drive a car, even at a certain age. It's a privilege to do that, and they will remind you of that. If you keep getting tickets, they will pull that little thing that gives you the right to move from point A to point B in a mechanized vehicle. We had a guy in Clinton a long time ago. He washed dishes for us at the motel I was working at. He was a great old guy, but he had a problem with alcohol, and he got his license pulled. And we got called one day from the police department. We knew him quite well. We were on the auxiliary department and all that. And we got called and said, "We're not sure what we're going to do with Pop." "What do you mean?" "Well, he was driving down the middle of Route 66 in his lawnmower, weaving from side to side. Now, we don't know whether to charge him with drunk driving or public intoxication." So, anyway, we went and took care of Pop. But anyway, it's a privilege to be able to get in a vehicle, to operate it, to own one. That's considered a privilege, not a right. In a society that is upside down, calling good evil and evil good, they have a real tendency to shuffle what are rights and what are privileges. You have the right to say anything you want to, but if you harm somebody else or lie about somebody else, there's an issue of liability that goes with that. So you can still freely say it, but are you willing to bear the consequences? In a society where there's no consequences, then you have anarchy. And that's what we start seeing going on in our nation, sadly, right now. Now, spheres of authority. What are these spheres of authority? And this is a sphere of authority is determined by where the responsibility lies. And authority is not just given to have authority. Authority is given with a purpose. So we have to identify what is the purpose. Now, they have to go hand in hand. I'm sure you are familiar with organizational charts, and some people just want to be at the top of the chart, and they want everybody else doing what they tell them to do and doing that. But see, they have a responsibility to everybody on the down levels, the lower tiers of that chart. They have a responsibility to them. See, it's not simply about a position or a power. To have authority, it is about a place of responsibility. So where we have authority that has been granted, there's a responsibility and there's a purpose that goes with it and a responsibility. The first one we see is the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. This is one of the little, it's a beautiful passage, the Great Commission. It is a passage where Jesus makes this statement in verse 18, and then everybody starts arguing from there on. Okay, baptizing them, what do you baptize them? Full baptism, sprinkle baptism, what do? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, set three times in, three times out. But what did he just say in verse 18? All authority has been given to me. See, that should tell all the disciples that he is the boss. He is the supreme. And when we lose sight of that fact in any level of authority, of the highest authority, we lose sight of that fact, we have a problem getting ready to happen. People start acting like they are the Lord God Almighty when they are not. That's point one of all theology. There is a God and you are not him. But we so much want to act that way. Now, Matthew 28:18, the purpose, all so everyone will have the authority or have the opportunity to be saved. Why did God grant the Son authority? All authority has been given to me. Whatever he says is whatever it's going to be. The kingdom, the kingship has all been passed to the Son. The Son in hypostatic union. That's where it has been passed to. What is his purpose? He wants everybody to go out and make disciples. Didn't he say that? Not just get them saved. Because a disciple is a student. He wants students of the Word of God. Make disciples of who? Just certain select people among the nations? Now what it says is, make disciples of all the nations. That's what he wants to see. That is the purpose of the authority that he was given, to get the gospel out to every member of the human race. He also gives authority to the individual. Now, God to the individual. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He gives you authority. Some people say, well, I have no authority at all. Yes, you do. You have authority over your decisions. Sometimes they're not wise decisions. Sometimes they are very good decisions. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 is this passage that tells us what the purpose of this authority is, to make us accountable. He gives us authority to choose which way we will go. Choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua. Probably have maybe a sign that says that in your house somewhere. But this is about authority. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? To give an account for that which we have done in the body, whether it's good and acceptable or whether it's useless or worthless. That's why he gave us authority, and he did so making us accountable. So the purpose makes us accountable. If we had no accounting for the decisions that we made, we could just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Isn't that what? That's one of the passages that people forget. Paul cites that. And make the individual accountable. See, we have the authority, actually the responsibility, to determine what is right and then act accordingly. Now, if you're going to do that, you have to have a knowledge of the rule book. If you don't have a knowledge of the rule book, then how are you going to know what's right? You know, truth is not established by public opinion. And yet, with all the polling and everything else that we do today, people try to establish truth by public opinion. Let God be proved true, though every man be a liar. There is one standard of truth that comes from the Almighty, and that's what we have to look at. Now, we have to make the individual, you know, you have to study the rule book. Why do you think the rule book has been, the rule book, the Bible, has been under more attack than any other book in history? Because they don't like the rules. We are inherently rebellious. With our sin nature came the sin of Adam. Now, what was the problem with Adam? Did he know what to do? Yeah. Were there rules? Adam, in perfect environment in the garden, had a rule. Wasn't a lot of them. It wasn't hard, was it? Adam, see all these trees out here? Eat from all of them except this one. Okay? That's so easy a caveman can understand it. It's like the Geico thing. Anyway, it's quite easy, right? Here are all these trees, and really the command is, I want you to eat from all of them except this one. Because hunger and taste would cause him to eat from the ones that he liked. Okay? But the command is the counterpart to don't eat from that one. The command is eat from every one of these trees. Okay? Because that is obedience to do that. That is not just individual preference and what drives the senses. See, what drove the woman in the garden? She saw that it was beautiful to look at. She started letting the senses drive her. She made a bad decision. Rebellion comes to every member of the human race through the sin of Adam. That's what happens. With one, why did Jesus not have a human father? I've actually heard seminaries, supposedly conservative seminaries, that over the last 30 years have taught the virgin birth was unnecessary. And they're trying to say, well, it was unnecessary. Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I got a real issue with that. Because the virgin birth of Christ meant he didn't have the sin of Adam. So he was the only one born without the sin of Adam. Adam and Eve were created without that sin. Then they sinned, then they passed it on to us. But he did not have the sin of Adam. Otherwise, he'd have been just like you and me. No different. And Jesus was not just like you and me. He looked like us. That's what the Bible says. He looked like us, but he was so different. He did not come innately with the rebellious attitude. But still, Luke 2:40, he had to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Jesus learned authority. Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10. You learn that he learned what it meant to obey authority. See, it's one thing to give out all the rules, but it's another thing to obey them. And I really wish our, especially our federal representatives, would pay attention to that. Who make a whole lot of rules and exempt themselves from those rules. There's problems with that. And don't we know inherently that that's unfair? I mean, there's something wrong with it. And yet, if they do it, supposedly it's supposed to be all right. Now, people want to destroy the book because they don't want a rule book. That's why they've gone after the Bible. Having getting to work in some countries that are heavily persecuted, it's really a blessing to see the Bible go out in such a way. You're going, only God could do that. Only he could get it out. We're starting to get some reports from countries that we have associations with about, in the midst of all this COVID and everything else, Bibles keep going out. Free Bibles getting into the hands of people. Believers who have never owned a Bible in their life. Some of them are actually learning to read from the Bible, which I find that wonderful. Kind of like what happened here in the United States in the 1800s when the government bought Bibles and sent them to the schools. And it was one of their textbooks to learn to read. It's what they used to learn to read. So much for separation of church and state. They didn't see that as any violation. Now, then, God gives authority to families. Ephesians 5:22 to 6:1, beautiful picture of authority, the way it's set up. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the way that it is designed. That's the way the structure has been designed. Now, I don't think anybody's ever had a perfect husband. You know what? When the Lord established this, he knew that. Has anybody ever had a perfect wife? No. You don't even need examples on that. Do you? Why? None of us are perfect. Two imperfect people at a marriage, get married, and try to make it happen. And they need God right in the middle of it for that to happen. But the purpose to families is to display love and grace. Where did that other thing go? God to families to display love and grace. Ephesians 5:22-6:1. This means that the husband is the head of the wife. It means the husband and wife are head of the children. And Ephesians 6:1 picks up out of one of the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents as is fitting in the Lord. It is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. Are parents perfect? Does anybody here have perfect parents? Nobody does. Nobody does. But in a society that is so good at finding a way to be a victim, what do we say? Oh, my mommy and the potty training, it never did go right. And it just started me off wrong from then on. And dad was distant. Dad was this, dad was that. Yeah, dad was dad. Mom was mom. That's what it was, with all their flaws and everything else. But God set up and established authority within a family, because every structure, no matter how strong, how small, has to have it to function. That doesn't mean that a person is to be a tyrant. And that's where people get bad taste in their mouth about authorities. The God to the families to display love and grace. God to the church, Ephesians 4:11. I evidently didn't get these two things here, but they're on your handout, I think. God to the church, Ephesians 4:11. Why did he give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Why did he give that? See, those are positions of authority. Those are gifts given that are designed to function in positions of authority. They are called the head gifts within the church in 1 Corinthians 12. And they're designed for a purpose. The purpose is to equip the saints. See, isn't that wonderful? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and even or teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what gifts are given in the church for. They're not given to rule over people. They are given to serve. They are given to equip so that other people may learn to serve. It's the macro end of the Timothy principle of 2 Timothy 2:2, which he called Timothy, and he said, well, I want you, Timothy, to find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's got four generations there. He's got himself, he's got Timothy. Faithful men, that's the third generation, who will teach others also. That's the fourth generation. He's saying, think four generations ahead at a time. Don't think that yours is the last generation. Think four generations ahead. Now, in the church, what are these people supposed to do? Equip others. Okay? Equip others so that they will be able to serve as well. There are more gifts in a church than just the gift of pastor, or just the gift of teacher, or just the gift of leadership or organization or management. There are gifts that are every bit as important, the service gifts, the helps gifts, management gifts. There's a wide variety of gifts. Mercy. Gift of mercy is a beautiful gift, because what happens? Gift of mercy can see problems before other people can see them. They're able to identify them. A lot of times, people search out people with a gift of mercy, even though they don't know they have a gift of mercy. But they search out people with the gift of mercy because they need somebody to talk to. And they find them, and then the gift of mercy may be able to hand off to the gift of encouragement, the gift of counseling, if you will. And they may need to get the pastor involved, the shepherd of the flock. I mean, they're gifts designed to work together to get things done. And that's why I think each person is given one gift. not multiple gifts. Because theoretically, if it's multiples, a person could be a church to themselves. And I don't think that's the way it's designed to be. We find God to the church, a purpose to equip the saints, and that's why he gives authority to church leaders. How about God to governments? In Romans chapter 13, yeah, God is the one that sets up and establishes authorities. Jeremiah 18, you can also write in with that. And you look at Jeremiah 18, that's about authority as well. And it basically says if people go off in the wrong direction, Lord's going to take care of them. You authorities, sometimes there's no authority to clamp down on the other authority. And then God is going to take care of them indeed. Military. God gives power to governments, authority to governments. Military power. For what purpose? To protect the nation. That's why the military is given power. Power that's not military shouldn't be given power to enslave the nation. Military should be given power to protect the nation. Our founding fathers understood a lot of the issues of authority, and that's part of why it's written in that document we know as the Constitution of the United States. It's designed for that purpose. And then there's civilian authority. See, because military authorities, not to have supreme authority, they need to be answerable to the civilians, the people that they're called to protect. But civilian authority is given to serve the nation. Civilian authority you can find in a lot of different social institutions, and that is the next one, F, God, to social institutions such as business. When you have a business model and you have a CEO, somebody in charge, and frequently under that CEO, you're going to have other the CIO, the CFO, the ABC guy that takes care of alphabet soup. So there are people underneath that CEO that are there, but people have to know who they're answerable to. Where there is no authority structure, there's a problem. And sometimes people get out of whack. But the purpose, what's the purpose of businesses having authority? And that's to produce goods and services for the physical needs of the citizens. That's why businesses are given authority. Did this happen during the time of Christ? And how about way prior to it? I mean, you could track this all the way back to Egypt, as far back as we've got written records. Ancient Sumer. The Assyrians were some of the most evil, wicked, mean, and nasty people ever walked the face of the earth. But they were bookkeepers. They had libraries, the library of Ashurbanipal and some of those guys, the Assyrian emperors you read about after the time of David and the period of the kings, and are always fighting with each other and all that. The Assyrians kept unbelievable records. Library of Ashurbanipal, last I heard, had 100,000 untranslated documents up in the University of Chicago waiting for somebody to learn Assyrian so they could translate these things. But they kept track of a wide multitude of things, and they knew what went where. You know, the Babylonians did the same thing, didn't they? You know, there's an inventory of all the stuff they carried off from Israel to Babylon written in the Babylonian records that's there, include, and you can see the 300 shields of Solomon, the golden shields. There are inventories of such things. So they had goods and services to provide for the physical needs of the citizens. Merchandise was going on, merchandising, the traders, the international merchants, that was going on, it's been going on as far back as we can track history. The Sumerians, right in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, before the Babylonians rose up and took over a chunk of that, the Sumerian kingdom, they were a very advanced kingdom for their day, and they were loaded with all kinds of business trade and business deals that went back and forth to them. And what do? Provide goods and services for the physical needs of the citizens. I think we also find academics. Now, we know that there is authority in academics. If you're sitting in a classroom, the teacher has the authority. That's the way it should be. That's how you learn. I remember going to seminary. Of course, there weren't any rebellious kids in seminary. Going to seminary, and we had our professor, Mario had him, Dr. Glenn Carnegie, and Glenn would have us do things that we thought were useless. Right? I mean, some of these assignments, please read this such and such and evaluate the life of Joseph as wisdom literature. And you're going, what? Why are we going to be forced to do this? So we were somewhat rebellious about doing those assignments, but we had to do them in order to get through them. And once you get through them, you saw what he was trying to do. He was trying to teach you to be able to properly look at what other positions were and evaluate them. Okay? And do so before we got turned loose on our own and didn't know what we were doing when we ran into stuff like this. So, education. There has to be an authority. Oftentimes, my old buddy Dan Hardy would speak up and he would say, well, Glenn, I think we need to... And Glenn would say, okay, we'll add that to the syllabus. And, of course, then the rest of the students... Shut up, Dan. Don't open your mouth again. Because, see, the authority knew what he was doing, and the students didn't. And we thought we did. So we had to be taught and we had to be trained. The same thing with, you know, with academics. Educate people about God's plan, though. That's what it was designed for. Academics. So people would be able to better understand, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is education given? Just so that we'll be wise fools, or ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, or that so that we can teach others the plan and the way of God? That's why education is there. And now I find it interesting, in the name of education, they took God out of the classrooms as best they can. Amazing. Amazing. Can't even say a prayer in a classroom anymore. Of course, before test, I'm sure there's a lot of prayers go up. Has always been that way, will always be that way. That's the way it should be. But then you take this thing out of there because of a misunderstanding of separation of church and state, then what you end up with is a bunch of godless, educated fools is what you end up with. And therein is a big part of the problem. And you also have athletics. The athletics, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. And I think this is a key verse. And I think the purpose of athletics is to teach people about spiritual competition. 1 Corinthians 9, this passage that Paul writes is a beautiful passage. Paul knows the Olympic Games, they're going on in his times, the Isthmus Games, they'd been going on, and so Paul writes this thing, and he says, I box, but not beating the air. In other words, boxers, you need to land punches. You don't need to shadow box, you don't need to do all the things that wear you out. You need to be efficient whenever you do things. I box without beating the air. He said, I run in such a way to win. Now, you know, we're all running alongside other Christians. We're not running to beat them. That frequently is what happens. Churches get in competition with each other. Pastors get in competition with each other. That's not why we're here. We are here to learn about the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. That's why we are here. And so spiritual or physical competition, where athletics is involved, should be used to teach about spiritual competition. And, it's coming up on that time once again for the bowl games and the championships and all those other things. And see, athletics is not designed to push a political agenda. It should be about the battle that is raging. It is the battle of the ages. And some coaches understand that, and they teach principles. When you hear people like Lou Holtz that teaches life principles to his athletes, I think Tony Dungy fell into that too, the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts. There are some people like that, the Urban Meyer from Ohio State. There are a lot of people that function in that way, and they teach principles of life from athletics. Teach about spiritual competition, because our battle is real. And you know, the battle doesn't quit whenever the final gun sounds. Because the final gun's not going to sound till our death or the rapture. It's not going to sound in our life. This competition is going on. I've heard it said recently that if every day you don't get up and renew your attitude about God, then you're just going to start going downhill. You need to renew your attitude every day about God. Seems like that's an application of Romans 12. Romans 12 in the first verses, to present yourselves a living holy sacrifice. I urge you to do that. That's what Paul said. A living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your priestly service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a daily renewal. If we stop doing that, then we're going to start losing this competition. Paul said, I run in such a way as to win, he says, because I hope after preaching to others, I myself not be disqualified. He didn't want to be disqualified and lose a crown. He wanted to get all the rewards that could possibly be there, and he was so happy to be able to minister to other people. He talked about the crown of rejoicing, and of course, leave it to theologians to argue and miss the point. You are my hope, my joy, my crown. What was he talking about? He wasn't saying you're going to line up behind your pastor at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, if you make it, that's all I need. If you grow up, you get a crown, then a pastor's attitude shouldn't be, well, that's more crowns for me. That's more authority in eternity. That should not be the pastor's attitude. The pastor's attitude should be, I am happy for you. That should be Christian attitude. We are not in competition with each other. We are in competition with the evil one, who is indeed battling for the soul of America. That's what he is after. Spiritual competition. Now, obedience to a higher authority is prescribed by God. And that should be the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. Would it go back to Exodus 20? I mean, we can go back there. You shall love the Lord. That's Deuteronomy. You want to go back there? You shall have no other gods besides me. There's only one. See, so he is in charge. It's kind of like last week. There was a target drawn in 2 Peter 1, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence and all that. And it struck me, you know, how many times I've taught that passage. But the whole point of that target in 2 Peter 1 is to love God. That's the whole point. The second point is to love your neighbors yourself. But it starts out here in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, perseverance, and it keeps drawing circles. You know what happens when you hit the dead center of the target, of that one in the middle? You didn't just hit the one in the middle, did you? You hit all of them. That means that you got the diligence right. You got the faith right. You got the perseverance right. You got the godliness right. If you hit that point in the middle, you have dead centered all those other ones. Some people think, well, I can do this and it's fine. Or I can do this and it's fine. We leave something out of what God has prescribed. We miss the point, right? It's kind of like the Jews thinking, well, I obey most of the law. And the Lord said, you violate one part, you violate it all. Why? Because you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obedience to higher authorities prescribed by God. So what happens when the authority steps over? What happens when the authority steps over the line? It's not? Point four is not on the paper? Oops. All right. You might write point three and four down if you want to. Or when I send the notes are on the website. Of course, that's the notes from today's classes. I will add that to it. So I'll be sure you get these extra ones. But obedience to higher authorities prescribed by God. The fourth one is authorities are clearly warned throughout Scripture to not abuse the authority entrusted to them. Don't abuse it. See, it's not about your power. It's about your service. It's not about accolades that could come your way. It's about what you can do to serve and minister to other people. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. I've heard that quoted by pastors before, and they quit there. But the next line says, as those who will give an account. See, so those who have authority have to use it wisely. Why does it say, as those who will give an account? This is applicable, I believe, to every sphere of authority, every position. So let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So whenever there is authority functioning properly, then we need to function properly. But whenever it oversteps its bounds, see, there's no authority given even in the church that's not accountable to others. You might argue that for the gift of apostleship, but I believe there's only 12 of them and they're all gone. They were accountable only to God, but from there on, everybody's accountable to everybody else. 1 Peter 5, first four verses. This is Peter. Now we all know what a big mouth Peter was during the time of Christ. Here he is, 30 to 33 AD, and any way you can mess up, Peter would mess up. But you know, 30 years later, he learned a lot, had he not? What was the big argument whenever they were walking on this earth with Christ? Who is going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's going to have the most power, the most authority, the most influence? Who? And they kept asking him that over and over and over. And in Matthew 23, he said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Did Peter finally get it? Yes. 1 Peter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice he didn't come in, throw any authority around, as your fellow elder, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Then he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now see, fellow elder, that indicates spiritual age. Shepherd is the word for pastor. Pastor the flock of God among you. Okay, that which is allotted to your charge. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Not because mommy and daddy wanted you to be a pastor. Okay, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now see, these are words written by a man who'd messed up in all kinds of ways, and by the end of his life, he got it right. So this is how a shepherd is supposed to lead, not by driving the sheep, but by leading the sheep. It is an attitude of servant leadership. It is the model that Christ used of leadership. And unlike a lot of different places that have authority now, they have amoral rules of authority in a lot of the business structures, that it's all about the bottom line. It's not about the people. Well, we can lay off people, we can send them into bankruptcy, but it doesn't matter as long as the bottom line is okay. And that's the way a lot of people, the rich men of the earth of James 5, sadly look at it. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And this is where we'll stop for this morning. Compliance with authority benefits other people. I put this passage out of Genesis chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. And this is Abraham's obedience. You never know how much your obedience to the Almighty will benefit other people. You don't know. Abraham, he obeyed. Because your father Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my charge. He says, I will multiply your Isaac's seed as the stars of heaven. Isaac benefited from Abraham's obedience, and will give your seed all these lands. By your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now that was passed on to Jacob. Jacob was benefited by the obedience of Abraham. And you and I sitting here today are as well. We are benefited by the obedience of Abraham. What a blessing that is. Authority is important for society to function, an organizational structure to function. And thankfully, we have the King of Kings. He's the one we need to pay the most attention to. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, once again for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. Thank you for this divine plan that you have set up by which we might be tested and we might grow. So, Father, I pray that we will see the test as beneficial and that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.